Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We'd like to finish the chapter this morning. Has anyone else had a weird weekend?
Yes.
Somebody's had a weird weekend. It has been a very weird weekend for me. I was at, went to the prison banquet yesterday. Yesterday evening, and Diane Brown leads over to me. Diane, she's here, right? There you are. She goes, Pastor, I just want you to know, I've been praying for you, really especially hard this week, which I love the fact that people pray for me. I do. But when too many people come to you and start saying, I've been really feeling led to pray for you this week, you got to start wondering about what's going on. You sort of start looking for the other shoe to drop. And she reminded me that I'd had a text from a friend and a mentor just the night before who sent me this. And I just want to read it to you this morning because he says, been praying a lot for you today. Hope things are all right there. So, of course, I responded. I said, well, so far, so good. If there's something wrong, I don't know about it. Of course, now I'm looking around, and I'm a little paranoid. You know, thanks for the prayers, brother. And he writes back, burning in my chest says you need to choose grace over what you think is right. That's pretty specific, don't you think? And he goes, I'm not sure what that means. Maybe it's just heartburn. You know, so I told him, okay, now you're making me paranoid. And he comes back, you need to choose grace for yourself and man abound. Walk in it and preach fervently through it. And I'm thinking, what are you on me about grace? And I wouldn't even bring this up, except Diane's praying for me extra special hard too. And, you know, when too many of those things happen, by the way, I got an email this morning from Pastor Gary Bookman. He sends an email out every Sunday to the men in the pastoral prayer group to encourage them. You know what the topic is today? Isn't grace, yeah. So now I'm like, okay, what are you talking about grace? I'm a gracious guy. People tell me I'm too gracious. I ooze grace. So I looked at my message again this morning, and I'm thinking, wasn't too much grace in that. Maybe I needed that kind of reminder. Maybe that's what the prayers were about. So by way of introduction, just want to say that I'm not going to follow the outline today. So if you want to take notes, you can turn it over on the back or fill it in between the blanks, whatever you want to do. The outline, I'm just not going to use it. I think it's good. And the points are worth remembering. Essentially, I'll give them to you if you really want to fill them in. You know, hey. The reason, Jesus is the reason for everything. We're here for Jesus, not vice versa. You guys have heard me say that about a million times. You know your place and trust in him. Trust Jesus. That's, you know, was the essence of the message I was going to preach. But it seems like I'm supposed to talk about grace. And I shared those emails and that prayer with you as background for two reasons. One, so you know why I'm changing. And two, because there are some of you out there who really don't think God exists. And I know you're there. I don't know what to make of this if it's not God, huh? There's something out there talking to us. Anyway, we're gonna look at John chapter 3, the last part, after the very famous part. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus has just had this conversation with Nicodemus where he told him that it's about grace. God gives you a gift. You need to be born from above. It's not about working your way to him. And now we're going to see in a conversation with John the Baptist, where the Baptist is going to concur. He's going to say the very same thing, which is kind of a big deal because John was a pretty big figure in Israel at this time. People were flocking out to be baptized by John the Baptist. He had some clout. He had a whole group of disciples of his own that we're going to see. And we're going to see that John's going to say exactly the same thing, that Jesus did. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for these moments that we have together today. Lord God, I pray that you would direct my words. Father, I pray that you would direct the message this morning. Lord God, this is yours. These words need to be yours. Father, I pray that as we go along, that each one here is looking at their scriptures and has indeed opened to John chapter 3, because your word will convict and will change and will transform. My words can be entertaining at best, but yours, Lord, there is life in your words. Father, and so we do pray that you change us today. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subtitle I have beginning before verse 22 is John's Last Testimony. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in the Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. We get some information in the first three verses here that we don't get if we've just read the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pick up Jesus' public ministry beginning with John's imprisonment. We learn here that Jesus had a public ministry prior to that. In fact, Jesus and John were ministering side by side for a period of time and doing essentially the same thing. Both were baptizing. Now, that's most likely a baptism of repentance. Jesus was continuing John's baptism at that point, because there isn't Christian baptism yet. That can't happen until after the resurrection. So Jesus is also doing that. We'll find out next chapter, verse 2, that actually Jesus isn't doing any baptizing. His disciples are. Probably wisdom in that. I mean, can you imagine being the guy that Jesus baptized, talking to other people in the church later on? Well, I was baptized by the Lord. How about you? I'm more spiritual than you are, right? You don't think people have those tendencies? Yeah, we do. And we're going to find out in just a couple of verses that they really do. So they got this dual ministry going on, probably in slightly different areas. Verse 25, therefore, because they got a dual ministry going on, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. I have no idea what that dispute was about. My text has discussion. The word really means dispute. There was a dispute between John's disciples and somebody. Some Jewish guy who was talking about purification. Purification would be the Jewish ritual cleansings that they would do, and probably how that interacted with baptism. And I have no idea how that discussion went or truly what the specifics were. But what we do know is what came out of that discussion. What came out of that discussion is verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Notice how they wouldn't even use Jesus' name there. You know, they had to know it, but they wouldn't use it. This guy, you baptized him, and you testified about him. You said, behold, and now he's out baptizing, and the all here is hyperbole. Obviously, not everybody was going out to Jesus. John still had some he was baptizing, but they're upset because now Jesus is cutting into John's business. And John's disciples are a little unhappy about that. That never happens in church world, does it? Never. We never do stuff like that. No, far be it from us. John's response is priceless. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it had been given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it had been given him from heaven. Nothing. John knows who he is. John knows what his purpose is. John knows what his place is. John knows that God is the ultimate giver of ministry and life and really anything that we have. We can't have anything unless God has decided that we should have it, right? So why should we be jealous about the size of the ministry? Why should John be jealous of what's going on with Jesus? Because nothing can be received unless it's received from God. That's an incredible statement of dependence, isn't it? Does it make you a little bit jealous that you can't, you know, give yourself over to that a little more often? Because it does in my heart. And when we're talking about the theme of grace, think about that. Think about this. Now, Jesus has told Nicodemus previously that salvation is something you receive. You know, you got to believe. You got to believe in him. There's a trust aspect, but then you receive salvation. You receive eternal life from above, from heaven. It comes from God. We get that. That's grace. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned that at all. But if you thought about God in these terms, there's such a thing theologically as common grace. Grace that everybody gets. Like you get to be alive. Like you get your next breath. Like the book of Lamentations says that God causes the rain to fall on the unjust and the just alike. The sun rises on the wicked and the righteous person just the same, right? They get life. Does that tell you something about God? You guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? That should tell you something about God. God is blessing even those who are atheists, even those who would just as soon spit in his eye as admit that he exists. They get certain blessings, like they get their next breath. They've gotten a life. Now, granted, the eternal quality of it isn't so good after you die, but they still got to have an opportunity to come to him, and they get life. The sun rises on them. The rain, which brings physical food, the crops grow because of rain. You need the rain and the sun in order for things to grow. I think that's basic science. That's basic biology. God brings that to everybody. And you know what? He doesn't have to. That's grace, isn't it? Is your picture of God expanding a little bit? I hope it is. I hope you can really think about that. This is not a God who only takes care of those who like him. The scriptures say that Jesus is holding everything together. He is before, you know, everything was made for him, by him, through him, and he's holding it all together. Well, he's holding it together for the wicked as well as he is holding it together for the righteous. It's called common grace. God blesses everybody to a degree. That's the kind of God that we get to serve. That's the kind of God whose image we get to reflect. Now, if you want to keep spitting in his eye, you're welcome to do that. Don't let that make you think that he's not going to judge ultimately. But right now, he's got a lot of patience. And he's long-suffering, very long-suffering. Now, John himself, he goes on to explain a little bit more. Verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ. I was really upfront about that with you guys. I'm not the Christ. I've told you that. You are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. John knows that that was his purpose. John knows that that was the gift given him, the grace gift, actually. I mean, that was a high honor. For all eternity, the Baptist gets to be known as the forerunner of Christ. He's the guy who came and paved the way. That's an honor. What did John do to deserve that, do you think? When we're talking about grace, understand that grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. What did John do to deserve that honor? Not a thing. Not a thing. He got that honor before he was even born. John's one, the only one that I know of, where the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. God chose him. God gave him that ministry. So he's saying, well, God gave this to me. I can only take it as far as God wants it to go. That has application in my ministry. That has application in every ministry, but it also has application in our lives. Where do our gifts come from? Where do our possessions come from? Where do our children come from? Where do our spouses come from? They all belong to God. He's given them to us as gifts, grace gifts. We don't deserve those things, but he's given them to us anyway. And then John goes on. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Okay, well, we get that. Hopefully that's the case. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John says, okay, I know my place. Now, the friend of the bridegroom would be in a marriage ceremony in those days, like the best man would be today. It's kind of the same thing, only the friend of the bride, the best man is kind of a ceremonial thing, where then the friend actually did a lot of the wedding preparation. He made sure things were in order and all the little details were taken care of, and he did all this. He was doing all this work, and then as soon as the bridegroom shows up, the bridegroom gets the bride. That's the way it should be. And when the bridegroom shows up, when the groom shows up, the best man's happy. Yeah, because it's about him. It's not about me. This whole thing is a wedding. It's about him. That John gets his ministry. My ministry is about Jesus, not about me. So, of course, Jesus being the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, Jesus being he who's going to die on the cross for our sins, I'm not going to be jealous about this. Of course, John can say in verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. I must. Because it's about him. This is my place. And he's joyful about it because he's fulfilling his purpose. This is thinking rightly about yourself. This is humility. This is understanding the grace gifts and understanding who's in charge. And you know, for us, I must decrease so that he must increase. That should be a life verse for us. You know, last week I did that illustration with the balls. You know, that the ratty-tatty first ball needs to go away. That needs to decrease. Grabbing on to the new life, the Jesus life, that needs to increase. It's a dying, you know, the Bible says it in other places, dying to self, dying to me, alive to God. Now, you don't have to do that, but, you know, Jesus did say, he who wants to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. We're all on the road to destruction, and God gives us this grace gift through Jesus, and we're supposed to be decreasing. Well, he's increasing in our lives. And do we have a ministry? Do we have a purpose? What's our purpose? To glorify God. That's very theological, to glorify God. I say that all the time. And you know, people who haven't been in church for all their lives, they look at me like, what the heck? What are you saying to glorify God? John had a very specific purpose. We might not know what that specific purpose is, but we do know for certain that we're supposed to reflect his image, right? And to tell people about him, right? To reflect his nature in the world and to tell people about him. How does your life change if you understand you have a purpose? How does your life change when you understand what you're here to do? It should change. It should change everything about the way we think. If we understand that I'm here to reflect God's character and to tell people about him in how I live and in what I say. That's my purpose. Once we latch onto our purpose, you know what? We can be like John. As long as we're doing that, I'm happy. Not happy. I'm joyful. My joy is complete. Because really, are you any... doesn't having a purpose and fulfilling it bring joy to your heart? I mean, most people are like lost. I mean, lost is a good term because we're like, we have no direction in life. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we're here. We think like we've evolved from some primordial ooze via an orangutan, and here we are with nothing to do except fulfill my own wants and desires. And does that ever work? Does that ever work?
No,
it doesn't work. You can have everything your heart's ever desired in the world. You know what? You'd still be unhappy. Look at everybody. Look at the people who are rich, people who've got seemingly everything that they have. Watch the headlines. How much trouble do they get into on a daily basis? Because they're not fulfilled. They don't know what their purpose is, and they're not doing it. They got no reason for being except to, like, you know, find as much trouble as I can. Joy comes from knowing your purpose. We get that when we get Christ. We get that when we have eternal life. It's important that we, I think, understand that. And when we do, it really does change how we think about everything. It changes how we think about our marriages, our spouses. I mean, is your marriage primarily about you? Somebody said no and laughed about it. Praise God for you. No, your marriage isn't primarily about you. It's primarily about reflecting God's image. And when both parties are doing it, then their needs, the needs of each other, most of the time will be met. But if you go into it thinking, I got to get my needs met, that's very one-sided, and that's not reflecting God, and you're defeating the purpose for marriage. So give up on your needs. Same thing with parenting, by the way. God didn't give you your children so that your socks can roll up and down. Okay, they're not there just to make you happy. Now, you're going to get a tremendous amount of joy from them, and praise God. But God gave you your children so that you can reflect his image to them and raise them to be people who reflect his image in the world. Now, when you think about what I just said, reflecting his image in the world, that should say something about how we go about parenting. Reflect, you know, someday he's going to come and ask for them back. And he may have a purpose and a plan for your kids. Now think about this. Do you think John the Baptist, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, do you think their ideal plan for their child, their miracle baby, remember they were old. John the Baptist was born in a miraculous way. Elizabeth and Zacharias weren't supposed to have kids. They were well past the childbearing years. This was a miracle, an act of God. The scripture's clear about that. Do you think their miracle baby, their plan for their miracle baby would have been, oh, he's going to live in the desert and wear fur and eat locusts. And then some spineless king is going to have his head cut off. Do you think that was their plan? How about Mary and Joseph? What do you think? Do you think their plan for their miracle baby would have been death on a cross? God has his own plans. He gives us these gifts, these grace gifts. But we can never get very far away from the fact that those gifts ultimately belong to him, including ourselves and our own salvation. God is a God who gives generously, and he gives life. And when we grab onto our purpose and when we are living for him, there really is more joy that comes from knowing what we're supposed to be about, that we're fulfilling what we were created for. God is incredibly, incredibly gracious, and John knows that. And grace is a hard thing, I think, to preach. It's a hard message to bring as a pastor who's done it for a little while. Because after a while, you kind of get in a culture that is, in a culture that really is all about itself, where self-autonomy is the rule. Grace is the sort of thing that can get abused and trampled on very easily, isn't it? I mean, we see it all the time. It's cheapened. Hey, God gave me this gift, and it's a gift, so that means I can do with it however, whatever I want to do with this gift. So I've got, you know, I've got my eternity is set, so now I'm going to go out and I'm going to live for me. And that, can I tell you that that kills pastors? I mean, it absolutely kills them. It slays them. It keeps them up at night in their bed. They don't get any sleep. They worry. They figure, let's see, here's where they err. They figure, now I got to do something about it. So obviously these guys don't understand who God is and who they are, so I need to preach a little bit more law so they get the difference. I need to preach a lot more about sin so they see who they are compared to God. And now we're starting down a legalistic line of thinking, and everyone's walking out of the sermons being beat up all the time, and they're still not seeing it. So can I just, you know, can you guys help me out here? It's a gift. Live like you got a really good gift. If someone gave you something, if someone gives you a gift, what do? Good. What else do? Share it. Sometimes you might share it. What else? Use it. God gave you life, spiritual, eternal life. Use it for Him. Get your purpose. Live like God has given you a gift. We are like, I've said this before, we're like cats and dogs. You've heard of cat and dog theology? You know, there's a difference between cats and dogs when they come to, this is like 20 years old, but I still think it's enlightening. You know, a dog, if you take care of a dog, you pet a dog, you feed a dog, you get it its shots, the dog thinks like this.
Oh, woof, 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 wait, this person, master, he pets me, he feeds me, he takes care of me. Well, master, woof, must be God.
Cats.
Yeah. Master takes care of me, feeds me, gets my shots. I must be God. Scratch my belly.
There's a huge difference between those two lines of thinking. Which one are you, really? Which one are you? Huge difference. And it's not a matter of, you know, I'm tempted, because what I want to do is say, you got to be grateful. You should have gratitude. God gave you this wonderful gift, you know, be thankful for it, and, you know, Do this, but you know what? If you're only doing it because I'm telling you, because I'm making you feel guilty about it, then you're not acting out of grace. And it's not a thing I can do about that, except howl at you up here every once in a while, and that's been proven fact that that doesn't work. So help me out again, please. Help us all out. Actually, help yourself out. Grab onto Jesus and embrace your purpose. Grace is a difficult message. You know, it had to be brought by God because no human being could bring it. And the last part of this chapter is really John reiterating Jesus' credentials to do that. Look at the rest of it very quickly. He who comes from above is above all, from above. Now remember, when we were talking about rebirth back in the earlier part of the chapter, what Jesus said was, or the translation is, you must be born. We say again, but born from above can be inserted there. Jesus is the one who's come from above, so he can speak to the above things. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. That would be me. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He's above everything and everybody. And now I'm so far off my notes, I have no idea where we are. What he has seen and heard of, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Okay? That's parallel to what was being said in the earlier portion of John. No one receives his testimony. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, but you do not accept our testimony. That was Jesus saying. This is parallel. It's underscoring the same thing that Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. Of course, not everybody doesn't receive. Again, it's receiving. It's a gift. He who has received his testimony, verse 33, has set his seal to this, that God is true. That's just a fancy way of saying you agree that God is true. If you receive that testimony, you're agreeing, yes, God is true. God is right. Is God true? Is God right? Yeah, I certainly hope he is, because if God isn't right and if he isn't true, there is no hope for truth and right. There is none. He certainly is. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. This would be Jesus. For he gives the Spirit without measure. God has used his Holy Spirit to fill and to speak through many men throughout the ages, the prophets on down to even John the Baptist. But Jesus is the only one that wasn't encumbered with a sin nature. The Spirit can speak through him more fully than he could through any other man he's ever been in. So that's what that's talking about there. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, how many things has God given into Jesus' hand? All things. It all belongs to Jesus, which means he's up here, which means we are someplace where? Below that somewhere. It is about him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John the Baptist saying the same thing I said last week. The same thing that was being said at the end of the conversation with Nicodemus. They said, the judgment is this, that the light came into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He who practices the truth comes to the light. He who does not believe in the Son of God has been judged already. We start life. This is how gracious God is. We start life on the path to hell. We're doomed to destruction from the beginning. And God gives us a way out. In fact, it's the only way. And the language says this. Later on, Jesus is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I know it's very popular today to say, well, he's the way, the truth, and the life for those who choose Christianity. For those who choose another religion, there's another path. There might be a Buddha path. There might be an Allah path. There might be a Confucius path. Or the divinity is within me. I'm God already path. That's not the claim the Bible makes. And if the Bible is speaking for God, it says, whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ, what path are they on? Yeah. God gave us a way off. God gave us a way out of that because he loves. And he is patient right now. He is waiting for the world to get it. Do you get that? He's waiting for us to get it, for as many as who will to come. God would be perfectly justified in wiping us all out right now because of sin. He could have done that, I don't know how many thousands of years ago, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. He'd have been justified killing them on the spot. Perfectly justified. Perfectly holy. But he didn't. He gave them a gift. And he gave you a gift. He gave us a gift. Some of us here have not embraced that gift. Some of us here today have cheapened that gift. And we need to consider where we are. Okay, so that wasn't as much about grace as it was about truth still. I'm struggling with that. God's given you a gift. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to stay on your path where you're never going to be fulfilled? Or are you going to embrace the path to heaven, the straight and narrow, the eternal life that has been given us already? God is a God who is so good that he blesses even those who are ultimately going to perish. You cannot impugn his integrity. you can't say he's not fair. He's been more than fair. You can't say he's not been generous. He has been more than generous. He has been over generous. He's still being generous. So the choice is this. The choice is life and purpose, or death and wandering. And that's the one we're forced to make. I know which one I want to choose. How about you guys? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for, Lord, these words. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, Father, I just pray that you would cause inside of each one of us there just to be this overswelling, this welling up of something. Awe, wonder at a God who loves people who absolutely despises him. Father, we should stand in all of that. I pray that you would open up our hearts, God, open up our souls, that we could see you in your holiness, in your glory, that we would get that you are so magnanimous that even those who would put you to death, you sent your own son to die for. That kind of love cannot be earned. That kind of love is undeserved, Father, and that kind of love is hard for us to fathom. Lord God, would you help us understand it? Father, would you help us appropriate that in our hearts? Would you help me appropriate that in my heart? Father, Lord, we give you the glory because it's already yours. May our lives be willing, voluntary thank offerings to you. Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.